Morning, family. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. Give us a king, like all the other nations. With those words, the 12 tribes of ancient Israel, let it be known to the elderly prophet Samuel that they had grown weary of the leadership system that God had given them for the last three centuries. During that era, God would raise up a judge at a time of national or regional crisis. And during the lifetime of that judge, the situation would return to a new normal for Israel. But these judges weren't rulers as we think of rulers. They, none of them, ruled over all the tribes of Israel. Instead, they were arbiters. They were conflict managers. Several of them were military leaders. But not one of them served in the sense of a governor or a king. Samuel, when Israel came to them and said they were tired of this system, he was the last judge. And when they came to him and said, "We want a king just like everybody else. We're tired of this particular system." He warned them in 1 Samuel 8 what it would be like. Beginning in verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys. He will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you'll cry out for relief from the king you've chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." Now this pecking order leadership model shows up everywhere in the world. Non-government organizations like the Red Cross or United Way. Institutions like universities and hospitals. Businesses like McDonald's or Cerner's. And of course, governments. And even religious bodies like the Anglican or Orthodox churches. But does this common organizational structure properly belong in the Lord's church? Jesus was quite pointed regarding this style of pyramid leadership for his followers. Two of Jesus' disciples, the brother James and John, had made a power play in front of the other apostles. They had asked Jesus to give him the number two and number three deputy positions in his kingdom. And that made the other 10 apostles angry, I suspect not so much because of what they asked as that they beat the others to the punch. Jesus handled the tension among his 12 apostles in this way, as you heard in the scripture reading that Jackson shared with us, Mark 10, 42 through 45. Let's look at it again. "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first, be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, did you hear what Jesus said about the pyramid organizational structure found in companies, organizations, institutions, and governments? Did you hear what Jesus said about exercising authority over others among his followers? "Not so with you." Now that's the wording of the New International Version. Perhaps that's not your version of choice. Maybe you prefer the King James, which reads, "Their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you." The 1901 American Standard Version's wording is, "Their great ones exercise authority over them, but it is not so among you. The New King James states, their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. The New American Standard Bible says, their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not so among you. Now, I don't mean to belabor the point, but I need to belabor the point. Any way you slice it, it comes up the same. Society uses a top-down leadership model wherein people higher up on the totem pole exercise authority over those lower down on the totem pole. And are we supposed to import that method of leadership into the body of Christ? In a word, no. It shall not be so among you. How much plainer could Jesus have made it? Years ago, in half a continent away, I was out of town and dropped in on one of the local congregations in that area. After services, an older gentleman came up to me and struck up a friendly conversation. We were chatting, just, you know, shooting the breeze, like strangers do, getting acquainted with one another. And suddenly, he stopped the conversation. And he looked down the aisle and said, "You see that? If I were an elder, that kind of thing wouldn't be happening here." He was gruff, just like that. What was he pointing to? An elementary school-aged boy sitting on the arm of one of the pews. "You see that? If I were an elder here, that kind of thing wouldn't be happening." Really? I think I might have a hint as to why you're not one. But is that really the job of an elder? As an elder? I mean, that suggested to me that this man held to the kind of totem pole leadership model that is not the biblical model. Does the biblical model of the role of the elder include making and enforcing rules about children sitting on the arms of pews? Sadly, that experience has not been an isolated incident. In my 30 years of ministry, through the years and across the country, I've encountered Christians who think it is part of the job description of an elder to dictate where people can and can't sit, what they can and can't bring into a room, and even how high to stack chairs for storage. 10 years ago this September, I interviewed here. And we had a fellowship meal. And when the fellowship meal and the gym, Family Life Center, was done, I did what I would normally do. I started help breaking down the tables and chairs. I mean, I was a custodian for a while. Setting up and taking down for events is in my blood. So I start stacking chairs. And while I'm doing that, somebody comes up to me and says, "The elders told us not to stack them more than 8 high." I thought, "Really? The elders said that, huh?" Your typical congregation, like us, has people who are struggling in their marriages. Let's not pretend that that doesn't happen. We have people who are struggling to raise their children up in the Lord. We have people who are struggling to live out their faith in the workplace or at school. We have people who are wrestling with doubt in their faith walk. People who are wrestling with depression or discouragement. We have people wrestling with addictions to drugs, to alcohol, to prescription medications, to pornography. We have people struggling with all those things. Let's not pretend that we're atypical and we're all practically perfect in every way. We're not. And what people in these daily battles need is for their shepherds to nurture them, for their shepherds to give them guidance, for their shepherds to protect them, for their shepherds to nourish them. And frankly, family, just trying to take care of the spiritual and the moral and the emotional needs of a typical church family would more than use up all the time and energy an individual elder or all the elders combined have. So in the face of such challenges, where would a conscientious shepherd find the time or even the inclination to concern themselves with issuing a ruling on how high to stack chairs? Or even think it's their business. I've sat in on elders' meetings where 15 to 20 minutes talking about what to do with the urinals. I'm not making this up. Really? What happened to Jesus' emphatic demand, "It shall not be so among you"? But somehow or another, family, it has become so. Instead of being light and salt to the world, influencing the community around us for Christ, we have let the world seep into the body of Christ on so many levels, including how to structure and do leadership. This "I'm the boss" way of structuring and doing leadership is so ingrained in us by the world. I mean, we bump into it everywhere we turn, don't we? Do you go to school? Well, you've got a principal who's the boss of the teachers, right? Do you work at a company? Got a boss? Do you work for a charitable organization? Does it have a boss? In my family... No, I'm not going to go there. Everywhere we turn, I love you, honey. Everywhere we turn, we've got bosses. And so it's just ingrained in us. And we bring it here. And it's so ingrained in us that even back in Jesus' day, because it's been around a long, 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 long time, Jesus had to remind the apostles more than once, "This ain't the way." Or as my mother would have me say, "This isn't the way." In a separate incident than that recorded in the Gospel of Mark, during the Last Supper of all times and places, the apostles were again jockeying for position, for who's above who. In the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning in verse 24. "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who is as governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." Now this is actually the second time this debate took place as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. It's the third time amongst all four Gospels. See how hard it is for us to give up this leadership model? At least three times Jesus had to dress down the apostles on this. Years later, the apostle Peter, one of the original offenders in this debate, wrote to his fellow elders in 1 Peter 5, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." In the context of this passage, the direct opposite of lording it over others is being an example. That's the opposite. The opposite of lording it over is being examples to the flock. Lead by example, not by making rules and making, bossing people around. What kind of example? Well, we've seen the worldly model. What's the biblical model of leadership? Turn with me to John 13. We're going back to the Last Supper, where Luke told us that the disciples had been fighting again over who outranked who. This time, though, I want us to see something in the Gospel of John, something John shares with us about that tense evening that was filled with posturing. In chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing. Now, if you take off your outer clothing, what are you left with? Your underwear. Your underclothing. We're not comfortable with that, are we? I looked at a whole bunch of visuals of this scene, over 100 different renditions of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Three only had him pictured the way the gospel said. He stripped down to his underwear and wrapped a towel around himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I want to jump down to verse 12. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now I know most of you have heard this before, but in the world of the disciples, only the larger, richer cities had paved streets, and only on the major thoroughfare. All the side streets and all the village streets were nothing but dirt. So on dry, hot days, it was dusty. Dust got on everything. And on wet days, you walked in the mud. These streets, these ancient villages and cities, weren't just dusty or muddy, they were filthy. Raw sewage ran down them. People would throw their garbage. I mean, there was no collection service, so people would just throw their garbage out the front door or out the windows onto the streets. Sheep, goats, camels, cattle, horses, chickens, geese were herded up those streets every day. And no one, like in the parades you see on TV in our country, no one followed behind them with a shovel. So imagine the sorry state of your sandaled feet by the time you got to where you were going, especially if you had the misfortune to slip in something that had come from the south end of a northbound camel. This is why the people of the ancient Near East took their sandals off before they went inside. But they didn't simply take those nasty sandals off. Each house provided a wash basin so that people could clean their feet when they came in off the street. That is a courtesy that goes back at least as far as Abraham. Genesis 18 and 4, three guests came his way, and he brought out water for them to wash their feet. And it was still the practice some 2,400 years later in Jesus' day. But there were some rules. There were some social taboos surrounding this practice, because then, as now in the Near East, showing someone else the bottom of your foot was the gravest of insults. It was worse than flipping them off. You were telling them that they were beneath you. You were telling them that they were the lowest of the low and of the same quality and nature as the muck out in the street. You don't say that to people and become BFFs. So among observant Jews, because of the insult of showing people the bottom of your feet, you couldn't even, if you were a wealthy Jew with slaves and you had Jewish slaves, even though you were their master, you could not make them wash your feet or the feet of your guests. Isn't that something? You think, well, they're your slave, you can make them do what you want. Nope. If you didn't want to wash your own feet, you got a Gentile slave. They could be made to do that. But you didn't make your Jewish slave do it. Not if you were a Jewish master. So you could wash your own feet, or a Gentile slave could wash your feet and the feet of your guests. Think about that. There's something else I want you to think about. In Jesus' day, in the writings that the Jewish rabbis have left behind, they told us, for example, that a rabbi should practice humility in all things so long as he didn't lose his station. Don't end up in a subordinate position. And it was also the custom among the Jews of the time, if a rabbi had disciples, that it was the job of the disciples to serve the rabbi. Do his laundry, clean his house, make his food. That was the norm, okay? So Jesus, the rabbi, is gathered this night, the night before he will be murdered. He's gathered this night with his disciples. I want you to understand what the expectations were in his culture, that they should be serving him. But here's what's especially crazy about this night. They sat down to eat, and what had nobody done? These guys were so intent on jockeying for position, Luke tells us, that they either forgot their manners altogether and didn't think to wash their feet, or they were so intent on not losing status within their group that not one of them was going to wash their feet. Somebody else needs to wash my feet because I'm the greatest. That's what's going on at this meal. In the absence of a Gentile slave, not one of them was going to make a move. And this right before the holiest feast of Judaism, the Passover celebration. And it's at that moment, to the abiding shock and dismay of the apostles, that Jesus got up from the table. He stripped down to his underwear. You don't think that'd be awkward? He wraps a towel around him and behaves like a Gentile slave by washing their feet, all 12 pair of filthy feet. Which is why Peter's initial reaction when Jesus headed toward him with the wash basin was, "Never! Never! You will never wash my feet." That's verse 8. When the last foot had been toweled dry, Jesus looked around at all of them in a room that I am sure was gripped by a very heavy and awkward silence. And he said, "Now that I
your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. John 13 and 14. Family, this is the biblical model of leadership in Christ's church. The emblem of leadership in the body of Christ is not an organizational pyramid. The emblem of leadership in Christ's church is not a totem pole. It's a wash basin. As we seek out from among our own members to serve us as elders and deacons, we should not be asking, who's good at giving orders? You know, Stephen used to be a custodian. He knows how high chairs should be stacked. No. We shouldn't be asking, who makes a good boss? You know, so-and-so is a manager over at this and such company. He knows how to boss people around. No. We should be asking, who is demonstrating a servant's heart? We should be asking, who is washing others' feet? Don't look for someone who likes to be in charge. Look for someone who serves others. Don't look among us for someone carrying an agenda. Look among us for someone carrying a towel. Will you join me as we stand and sing?
Lord, make me a servant. Lord, make me like you. For you are a servant. Make me one too. Lord, make me a servant. Do what you must do. Make me a servant, make me like you. To love my brother, to serve like you do, I humble my spirit, bow before you, and the lowly service I'll be more like you. So make me a servant, make me like you. Open a servant.